most everybody, if not everybody's back in, so we're going to go ahead and get started a couple minutes earlier, but those of you who heard me, sometimes I get going and I have to go a little bit over, so the elders have allowed me to start a little early, so we're going to go ahead and get started. So, once again, we appreciate you guys coming this weekend. Shows a lot just for you guys just to take time out of your lives on a Friday night and a Saturday night to come and study God's Word. So really appreciate you guys doing that. I've had an opportunity to talk about glorifying God, understanding His name, glorifying Him in worship, looking at His Word, and the way that the church is structured. And so now we're going to kind of change just a tad bit and look more at me, at each one of us, right? And how do we glorify God in biblical manhood? That was a topic that was assigned to me, and hopefully I'll do somewhat a little bit of justice in going over this. But when we talk about glorifying God, talking about giving great honor, praise, or distinction, and then we are to show adoration, praise, and thanksgiving to God for all that He is. And David went over a lot of that last night, right? If you had an opportunity to be here, some of the names that God is known as. But more importantly, all that He has done. And when we think about what God has done for you and me, for us, right? Really, if we have the right attitude in our mind, we shouldn't want to do anything else but glorify God, right? And so, each and every one of us have a unique responsibility that we're going to talk about this morning. As you can see, we've kind of separated between the sexes, okay? So I'm going to be focusing on the discussion about biblical manhood. And the young ladies are across the hall talking about glorifying God and biblical womanhood. All right, and so we want to start out with, what is manhood? All right, what is manhood? And so each and every one of us could probably come up with our own definition of what manhood is, right? But when we go to the dictionary, it states that the manhood is the qualities that are expected in a man. And when I was reviewing this last night, you know, I looked at that term expected, right? That one word there. What does that mean? Well, it means there's a little bit of knowledge of what's to come, right? And so, there is a knowledge base out there of what a man is supposed to be. And so the question this morning is, are we either fulfilling that role, or what we're going to see in just a moment is, are we preparing to fulfill that role? But really, in all aspects, and you're going to see in just a moment, there's responsibility for each and every one of us in here this morning. And so we want to, But some have tried, some have tried to change this definition of manhood. And if you can see the quote I've got quoted, it comes actually from 1977, which was surprising to me, right? So this idea of what is manhood, there's been some question amongst society for quite a long time, right? And when you think about it, it was probably the generation of the 60s, 70s, where all of these things started to change in our society, right? These definitions that one wants to put upon oneself. But when you look at this definition that some are trying to change, some are trying to change this definition of manhood, what's expected of a man, to become something more sensitive, more safe, more manageable, and more feminine. And each and every one of you have heard about various things going on in our society today. And isn't it exactly what he was quoting back in 1977, that this definition of manhood, our society is trying to force upon everyone what their definition of manhood is, and trying to make us accept that. And what we want to do this morning, really, is find out what is biblical manhood. All right? So, we're interested in understanding what biblical manhood is. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. The context of this situation right now, David, who is known as a man of God, is giving instruction to his son Solomon. He's nearing the end of his life, right? We're going to begin with verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Well, what does it mean to prove yourself a man? Well, really, when you think about it, it's, you know, go out and show the characteristics of what a man is. And so David is charging his son Solomon to prove himself a man, or show these characteristics that are dealt with in this role of man. Through God's infinite wisdom, his created beings are able to demonstrate these characteristics because God gave men an identity. He gave men roles, and he gave men direction. And those are the three things we're going to talk about this morning. Prove yourself a man. You know, identities are important. You know, we begin life, and the first thing that happens is we're given an identity, right? You guys know me as Gary. Or maybe you call me something else. We're not going to go that direction. All right. Brian. There's John. And we've all got names, right? Because our parents wanted to identify us in that manner, right? And then pretty soon after we're born, we're given another identity, right? We're given a number, right? And all you guys that have either been in college or in college or whatever, you'll get to know this number. Well, I don't know, things have changed. I was identified by my Social Security number. That tells you how old I was. All right, so we all have a number, right? And then we get a little bit older, and then we get another form of identification that actually has a picture of us. That identifies us, right? Then we get a driver's license, right? And then sometimes, if you're forced to, you have to travel, you get a passport, right? So all of those are forms of identity. And what's important to these days, right? Protect your identity, right? Right? So everybody knows what we're talking about there, right? It's these things that we're known about basically on the internet, right? All these institutions that we've signed up for, right? Now, identities are important. Identity is a set of characteristics by which a person or thing is definitely recognizable. Or no. Now, if you guys have had a chance to see the movie Gladiator, it's a cool movie, right? It's about this guy that he was actually a leader in the Roman army, and through deceit, he became a slave, right? And he finds himself a slave out fighting for his life. Right? Because he was forced to go into the gladiator ring, right? But because of his training, right? And he was able to kill a lot of people, right? I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying, talk about a movie, right? But he's able to kill a lot of people. But there was a reason. He had something on his mind. He wanted to get somewhere, right? And he was so good. You know where he ended up? He ended up in the Colosseum in Rome. All right, and so he was set up to demonstrate this great battle that the Romans had conquered their enemies. And of course, he being a slave, he was an enemy, right? And so the idea was that the emperor and all these people were going to be entertained by the Romans coming in and slaughtering these people and showing the great victory that the Romans had. This dude, he had a different idea. He gathered his slaves together and he told them, you know what? If we fight together, we can survive. And guess what? They beat the Romans. He was just like, wow, killing everybody, organizing everybody. Crowd was going wild. Even Caesar, man, he was so excited. He went down and he wanted to meet this guy. Well, this guy, Caesar, the one who Caesar now, he's the one who had forced this guy into slavery, right? So he had some vengeance on his mind. So he wanted to hide his identity, and so he had this helmet on. So Caesar comes down and he's asking, what's your name? And he goes, oh, he goes, you know, tell me your name. And he goes, slave, take off your helmet and tell me your name. And he takes off his helmet. He turns around. And he goes, my name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of the Felix legions, loyal servant to the true emperor, Marcus Aurelius, father of a murdered son, husband of a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. Maximus was a pretty good dude. He knew what his identity was. But we're not too worried about our physical identity. Although, hopefully before the end of the day, we want to have that type of courage to be able to tell people who our identity is. So that's the reason I want to do that. We're not too concerned about our physical identity. Yeah, they're important. They're important because we want to demonstrate to people who we are and why we are. We'll be talking about that in a moment. But more importantly is our spiritual ID. Spiritual ID, the concept you develop about yourself and your relationship with God that evolves over the course of your life. When I was thinking about this, there's three aspects, I believe, that we look at into our spiritual identity. And the first one is what we think about ourselves. And unfortunately, let's be honest, a lot of times, we probably think too highly of ourselves from a spiritual standpoint. I'm pretty good. I come to church every time. I try not to fall asleep in Mr. Steve's preaching, which is hard. But a lot of times, seriously, we look at ourselves and we identify probably a little bit on the high side of what we actually are. Right? So that's the first one. The second one is what other people think about us, spiritual identification. And that's probably more closely related to what is in actuality, right? Is because people see us and they have to make judgments based on what they see, right? We can say anything that we want, but if we're not showing it, it's gonna tell people something about our spirituality, right? So, first one is ourselves, second one is others, and the third one is the most important one, is how God sees. Because there is no kidding God, right? God knows exactly what our heart is, and what our spiritual identification is. That is who we need to be worried about. A, we shouldn't be even thinking about, you know, what are we thinking about ourselves, but we have to be careful about what other people think, because a lot of people are quick to build us up, right? When we don't need to be built up that high. But a lot of people sometimes may try and chop our legs off too. Sometimes we don't need our legs chopped off. But what's more important is, how does God look at us? How does God look at us? You know what the most important thing about our spiritual ID that we have to remember? The most important thing that I believe that we have to remember is that we are made in God's image. Turn over with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 27. So, created man. Well, I'll tell you what, let's start in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, we see that we are created in God's image. But who did God create in his image?
Did he create just males? No, it says, verse 27, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Well, let's just get one thing straight. There is a difference between a male and a female. All right? And besides what people will say out in the world today, I'm just going to be kind of blunt with you. All right? If we stand in front of the mirror in our birthday suit, we know what God created. If we stand in front of a mirror in our birthday suit, God created a man. The young ladies over there do the same thing. God created a female. So we need to understand, God doesn't make mistakes, right? God created male and female in his image. But as you all know, there's some difference between male anatomy and female anatomy, right? So that can't be what it's talking about, right? What is it talking about when he created us in his image? Well, it has to be the spiritual characteristics of God. If you jump down to verse 7 in chapter 2, how did God create man? And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. We are literally a God-breathed creation. And that's really what separates us from the rest of God's creation. Turn over with me to Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32. In verse 8, Job states, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. You see, we have the capability of understanding things, whereas the rest of the animal world, They just react, right? They just know what to do because God created them that. But we have an ability to understand because God breathed his spirit into us. And jump down to verse 18. It says, for I am full of words, the spirit within me compels me. You see, because we are God breathed, made in the image of God, we are able to communicate the things that form in our mind. See how different we are than the rest of God's creation? I mean, it's just amazing what God has done in creating us in his image. We need to understand that God has given us an identity. We are God's children. Turn over with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We've got John the Baptist, talking about John the Baptist and some of the things that he was stating. And it says in verse 13, beginning of verse 12, talking about the Son of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority to become children of God, to those who believe his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, God gave us an identity that we are able to call ourselves his children. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Beginning of verse 14, for as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself also bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You see, God gave those who are willing to acknowledge his authority, to acknowledge that he is the creator, to acknowledge that he is over all things, and those who are obedient to his word, he has given us the authority to identify ourselves as his children. Also, God has given us identity as sons of light. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, talking to the Thessalonians, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. So sons of light, what does that mean? Well, we know that in James chapter 1 and verse 17, what is God called? He is called the Father of light, with whom there is no variation, right? And James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from this Father of light. If we are His children, then we show the characteristics of Him and therefore acknowledge Him as who He is and what He has done, and therefore He has given us the authority to identify ourselves as sons of light. God has given man an identity. We are men of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul talking directly to Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and justice. This idea, this title, this identification as a man of God. When you think about it, it's really a person who is trying their very best to do exactly what his father is asking to do. Other men have been identified as men of God. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 1. David, Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 24. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 7. And I actually found another one while I was studying last. Igdalia, Jeremiah 35, 4. All of these people are identified as a man of God because they recognized who God was. They recognized His authority. They recognized what He did. And they knew that they wanted to be obedient to His word. And so therefore, they were given the authority to be identified as men of God. See, God has given us identity. If we've chosen to be obedient to God's word and we have had our sins cleansed, we can identify ourselves as God's children, sons of light, and men of God. God has given us an identity. But not only an identity, and with this identity, there comes certain responsibilities. As you guys are growing older, as some of you who I'm more intimately aware of, as you guys get older, you guys are getting more and more responsibility, right? And that's what comes with becoming a man, proving yourself a man. And so God has given us not only an identity, but He's given us certain roles that we need to fulfill. God has expectations for His created beings made in His image. Can you imagine if you had had the ability, well, I'll tell you what, let's do this. We all have the ability to take a piece of clay and mold it into whatever image that we want, right? But let's just say that clay had a mind of its own. Sometimes if you ever tried to work on a potter's wheel, you think. And so you're working it up and you want it to go this way and all of a sudden it just goes that way, right? But isn't that sometimes what we do? You know, remember, we are the clay on the potter's wheel, right? And God is trying to mold us in these ways and He knows where He wants us to go. Sometimes we just fail. All right. I digress there, and I apologize for that. That thought just came to my mind. Right? We need to make sure that we allow God to mold us the way that He wants us to be. Alright, so God has given us roles. He has expectations. As we progress in our spiritual relationship with the Father, we will fall into these various roles He has defined for men of God. And the first one we are all already part of that, right? Because all of the males in here are a son, right? And what is the expectation of sons from God's perspective? Anybody? We have to be obedient to our parents. Alright? If we want to be identified as children of God, sons of light, and men of God, we have to be obedient to our parents. And why do you think God stipulates that? Well, what's the first thing that we identified ourselves as? Children, right? And who is our spiritual father? God. Does God want us to be obedient to His Word? Yes. Right? How do we learn that? From a very young age, the expectation from our physical parents is, here are the rules, abide by the rules. If you don't abide by the rules, there will be consequences. You understand why our parents did that? Because we have the same thing from a spiritual. We have the same thing from the spirit of God. We need to obey our parents and the Lord for this right. We have an obligation, a duty, to be obedient to our parents. But there comes a time when we're going to separate from that, right? Like, right now, I'm over 50. Either 51 or 52, sometimes I have trouble with it, right? My dad's still alive. Now, he lives in Owensboro, Kentucky, and I live in Athens, Alabama. So my dad called me up and said, Gary, I want you to go out to the grocery store and get me a loaf of bread. Now, I would have a discussion with him, right? And I'd call my sister who lives with him and say, hey, go get a loaf of bread. Anyway. But in my discussion, there's something else I have to do, right? So there's this time frame, once we get older, that, you know what, yeah, I had to be obedient to my parents, but there's something else that never changes. Right? We have to honor our parents. Right? How do we honor our parents? Well, first of all, it's doing what they ask us to do, right? That's part of that honoring as we're growing up. But in that illustration, it's not a true illustration, it's made up, right? But in that illustration, let's just say there may come a day when my dad has some mental concerns, whatever, and he does. But I have to honor him, right? And I have to handle that situation discreetly. Because that's what God expects me to do. Right? So don't ever forget, however old we get, because our parents are still alive, we must. And so we're talking physically this day, or today, right now, right? But it kind of goes spiritually, right? Because as we get older and older and older, we continue to have to be obedient to our spiritual father. We have to continue to honor him. Right? So we have expectations as a son. We have expectations as a husband. I don't know if there's anybody in here married in this front area except me. All right? But you know what the expectation is? Is that we have to love our wife as Christ loved the church. You ever think about that? Just sit and ponder about what Christ did for the church and how much love he had for the church. And then I turn around and I say, I love you, Tracy, my wife. I'm still, I got such a long way to go to show her the love that Christ had for the church, right? But it's my duty. It's my obligation. It's a commandment from God that we are to love our wives. And we are to dwell with them with understanding, which sometimes is very challenging, on both sides, right? Alright? But we are to give honor to our wife. Oh, there's that word honor. Right? So we have a role to fulfill, and you guys will one day fulfill that role. And then the next step. Okay, we're a son, we're a father, or excuse me, we're a son, we're a husband, and usually what happens after you become a husband, after a little while, guess what? You become a father. What's the expectations of the father? Well, we have to provide the leadership to help our children get to heaven. Now, we have to
provide that leadership for our children to get to heaven.
When Jonadab told his sons not to drink the wine forever, he had done it from the instruction of his father, Rechab. Right? Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 25, talks about the faithfulness of the Rechabites. He wanted his children to be separate from the society. You do this, and all will go well. And their sons were obedient, right? And their sons taught their sons. And we find out that generations later, they were obedient to their father's command because their father led them in the way that he knew he needed to go. And we need to provide for our family. You know, it tells us that if we don't provide for our own, especially our own household, we are worse than an infidel. So we have a duty as a father, as a husband, to ensure that we're providing for them. And next, we need to become leaders in the church. Right? And that's where most of you guys, well, I'll take that back. Most of you guys are married. But you need to be looking ahead. Look at that. God has expectations, right? We're going to be talking in just a minute about preparation. You guys need to be preparing now to be leaders in the church. All right? Love our elders, but they're getting older, right? At some point in time, They're going to be gone to heaven, right? Who's going to lead the church? We've got to have young men like you who have that desire to fulfill this role that God has given. Right? God has given. I found a comment that I want to share with you. You know, it's so many times that we're land blasted with, oh, who can do this and who can do that. Well, if you go to 1 Timothy 3, we're not going to go there because I'm already running out of time, all right? But it tells us specifically who the leaders in the church is. It tells us if a man desires this role, right? Well, that's pretty clear cut, right? And then he has to be the husband of one wife. That's pretty clear cut, all right? Got to be a male, all right? We got to have the leaders in the church. This is a comment that I want to share with you. Perhaps the reason so many women have been tempted to take the role of men in the church is because there are not enough men fulfilling their roles. I thought that was a pretty astute comment. Why is it? Now, that's not the only reason. Believe me, that's not the only reason. But maybe that's a huge reason why our society is pushing and pushing that, oh no, we've got to get all these people involved in the leadership role of the church because we were created in God's image, right? Well, we've already seen that there is some differences from a physical standpoint, right? Well, there's differences between God, because God gave the instruction of what the role is. So God has given us an identity, and God has given us, roles in the church. And so now we're going to finish our time talking about God-given direction. Now prepare yourself like a man. Preparation is the key to being successful in our relationship with God. You know, as we continually grow older, remember I talked a little bit about the responsibilities that will continue to grow as we get older, right? Not only from a physical standpoint, right? You know, if you've got the responsibility of being at a certain place at a certain time, you need to make a plan. Right? Alright? And so, but also, if you see that, yes, we have to have leadership in the church, what am I doing today? What am I doing today in order to fulfill that role in the future? Being prepared is what we need to do. Turn with me to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. We're not going to read a lot of this, but Job's having a hard time. And we know that Job was a good man. He went through a whole lot, lost all of his possessions, lost his family, and yet he still upheld his relationship. His friends come along and start throwing a little bit of doubt in him, and then he starts doubting a little bit, and he really starts challenging God, right? And so after he gets through with his challenge, guess who shows up? God shows up in a whirlwind, Now, that would have stopped me right there, right? God shows up in a whirlwind. Then the Lord answered, verse 31, Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer. Well, let me tell you, if God had come in whirlwind and told me that, I would have been shaking in my boots, right? But what does God mean when he says, prepare yourself like a man? Now, there's that concept of there's got to be an expectation of what manhood is from a spiritual standpoint, right? What is that? God goes through, did you do any of this stuff? Do you have any comprehension of what I am and what I've done? And then over in chapter 40 and verse 7. Oh, actually Job answers in verse 3. He goes, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I'll lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will not proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. That's a pretty direct statement from God. You're going to prepare yourself and you're going to answer me. You think one day we'll be in that situation? When we stand before God, God may say, Now prepare yourself like a man. I'm going to ask you a question. How do we want our answer? Well, Job recognized what his situation was. Over in verse 42, chapter 42. Then Job answered to the Lord, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, God challenged Job. And Job stood up like a man and answered God. Yep, I was too haughty, God. I realized my place. And he humbled himself. You see what that is? That's standing up like being able to admit when you made a mistake. Nothing wrong with that, guys. The key to preparation, becoming a godly man, and thus glorifying God through our action, is knowing God and understanding His direction. Preparation is the key to being successful in our relationship with God. You got to know God. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because David went through this a lot last night, but as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. So David again telling Solomon, you need to know God. The only way we can truly know God is to read and understand His Word. And we must be diligent in His studies. You know, we can look about us and see the example of God, but what does God really want us to do? Well, the only way we can understand that is to go to His Word, right? And it's not just reading, right? It's pondering upon it. It's trying to understand it. It's trying to allow us to look into that mirror, James tells us, to look at our lives and to say, am I a man? Am I a godly man? Or am I preparing myself to be a godly man? We have to read, we have to understand what God wants us to do, and we need to be diligent about that. We need to have some earnest about it. Our glory must not be about us, but in understanding and knowing God. Turn over with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. I know David went over this last night, but I want to read it again. All right, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight. So you see, it's not about our knowledge. It's not about our strength. It's not about what we have. It's not about what kind of car we drive, what kind of house we live in, how many vacations we go on during the year. It's about understanding and knowing God. We need to prepare ourselves to be a godly man by knowing God. We need to serve God. David tells Solomon, when he's preparing him to build a temple, serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. Servitude is a true characteristic of a godly man. And who is the best godly man that we can think of in the Bible? Christ. And in John, we read, what did he do? Right before he was being crucified, he got on his hands and knees and he served his disciples. Servitude is part of a true characteristic of a godly man. We are to serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do his will, and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way. You see, it has nothing to do with me, and it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. Our whole being, our whole mind should be focused on, what can I do to better glorify And then David goes on, keep the charge of the Lord your God. And this is it was constructed from the verbal form and the noun form of the same word. And you could actually say guard the guard or watch the watch. All right. What does it mean? Well, it means on having a mindset that is carefully watching and being attentive to the Lord's command on every matter. Keep the charge of the Lord. If you want to be a godly man, keep the charge of the Lord. Have your mindset on watching carefully and being attentive to everything that he has. And in essence, do what is expected of you. And that's what, if we go and read the rest of those verses there, which we don't have time to do, Solomon tells him to keep the commandments of God, keep his statutes, do what's expected of you to do. And that's all that God's asking us. Do what's expected of you. A man of God willingly accepts the instructions of the Lord and follows them without hesitation. And we trust in the Lord and know that those who wait on the Lord will patiently will inherit. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to give our full trust to God. Be strong. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. This was a direction to build up strength of character and integrity. Character, moral strength. Men should know what they stand for and have strength to defend their actions based on the biblical standard found in God's Word. We need men of character. We need men who are in their job places, who are asked to do things that are contrary to God's law, to be able to stand up and say, I'm sorry, I can't do that, and be willing to face the consequences. We need men of character. And don't forget, character counts. Character does count. Believe me, businesses more and more are looking for people with good character. Integrity, steadfast adherence to a strict moral code. Although faced with many trials and temptations, we must ensure that our thoughts and actions are defined by our integrity. You know, when we're asked to do something at work, hey, just sign this off. You know, you sign this off that you checked it, but you know, you didn't have time to check it, but no, I can't sign it off because I didn't check it. That's integrity. And to be honest with you, in the business world, I can't think of anything else that I would want to be known as a man of integrity. But more importantly, from a spiritual mindset, right? I want to have integrity. Do what is just, have love for mercy, and walk humbly with God. We are made in the image of God. A man bears the image of God in his strength, not physically, but soulfully. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You understand what that's saying? We are being transformed into His glory. This is amazing. Now we're at war. We're at war with Satan. And we must embody the characteristics of the Lord as a warrior. And we have to. Remember, we're a warrior, right? The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. But yet, these are the weapons of the carnal war, right? And the letter in Corinthians tells us that we're not fighting fighting spiritual war, right? But we need to have our shield of faith. We need to have the sword of the Spirit. We need to remember that Christ was seen as a warrior as He overcomes evil, sitting on the horse, called faithful and true, and in righteousness He makes righteous. He judges and makes war. A man must be courageous and bold in the fight against the devil. You know, we are free. John chapter 8 and verse 32 says that he would know if we seek his word that we are his disciples and the truth will set you free. See, if we accept God's truth, if we accept God's word, if we accept who God is, and we accept his challenge to be the man that he wants us to be, we are free. But freedom is not free. It takes courage and boldness, which is valor. And without valor, freedom dies. Can't see that, but freedom dies. We have to be bold. We have to be courageous. And we have to take our shield. We have to protect ourselves. We have to protect our brother. We have to protect our church. The only way that we're going to do that is to be able to take God's word, to look into it and say, my name is Gary Boyd. I am a child of God. I am a son of light. And I am a man of God. God bless you all.